Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again on a great November morning. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and I glorify you. And I thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. I thank you, Father, for teaching us how to be prayer warriors, how to pray militantly with the faith that you've given us. And Father, I'll thank you for that. Lord, be with us today as we get this message across. Anoint us to speak the things that you'd have us to speak, Father, that it would be a blessing to everyone out there in the name of Jesus. Well, that's what I want to talk about is faith to pray militantly. You know, the expressions in Christ, in whom, and in him, they occur more than 130 times in the New Testament. And that's the heart of the revelation of redemption given to Paul. Now, here's the secret of faith. Faith that conquers. The faith that moves mountains. This is the secret of the Spirit's guiding us into all reality. You know, the heart craves intimacy with the Lord Jesus and with the Father. But you know, this craving can now be satisfied. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says this, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Folks, it's not a beggarly redemption, but it's a real liberty in Christ that we've got now. It is redemption by the God who would say, let there be lights in the firmament heaven and cause the whole starry heavens to leap into being in a single instance. That is omnipotence beyond human reasoning. And this is where philosophy has never left a footprint. Our redemption is a miracle of God's grace. It's according to the riches of his grace. And it's a present tense work wrought through his blood. It's lavish and it's abundant. And our redemption, folks, is a perfect thing. And when you know it, enter into it, and your heart grows accustomed to it, there's going to be an ability in your life that you have never known. Colossians chapter 1, 13 and 14 said, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Folks, you're delivered out of the power of Satan. You're free. And it's in him that you have your redemption. You have been delivered out of Satan's dominion. You have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And you're free. You're free from the dominion of Satan. And the hour's going to come when you're going to awaken to the fact that he can't put disease on you, that he can't give you pain, and he can't give you anguish in your body. And that hour's going to come when you'll know that want and poverty are things of the past. As far as you're concerned, you're going to shout amid the turbulence, and you're going to shout and during the fear of other men, and you're going to shout this, the Lord is my shepherd, I do not want. He makes me to lie down in plenty, in fullness, because I am satisfied with him. Folks, this redemption is real. Satan's defeated. Disease is outlawed. And want is banished. We're free. John chapter 8 verse 36 says, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. John 10:10 says, I came that they may have life and have it and may have it abundantly. Well, what's life? Folks, life is the nature of God. You may have the Father's nature abundantly. You are in Christ, in the Father's presence. You are in the very realm of life. This realm of life has in it the life that transcends reason. We have eternal life. That's God's very substance. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was unveiling his heart to us, showing what he can do to us in our daily life. He can be all that his heart of love desires to be to those whom he has redeemed. And he can be reality to us. He can fulfill every desire of our hearts. Galatians 5 and chapter 1 says, stand fast therefore and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. The gravest danger of the believer is the possibility of his lapsing back into bondage after he has been made free. He leaves the realm of the spirit and faith and walks in the realm of the senses. And folks, a sense reason gains that supremacy. He loses his joy in the Lord. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. And we're just now finding out what that can mean to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And this new creation fact gives to you all that it means to Jesus and the Father, whether you know it or not. Paul's revelation is filled with new creation truth. It's God's dream for you to enjoy the fullness of this new creation's privileges. Says the old things are passed away. That's those old things of bondage, fear, doubt, want, sickness, weakness, and failure. They're gone. And some of you out there saying, well, that ain't possible. Yes, it is. The new creation is just like the master. He is its head. He is the vine. You are the branch. As he is, so are you. Listen to this in John 15, 1 through 7. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleans it that it may bear more fruit. Already ye are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can you except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. And folks, as long as you deal in doubts and fears, and as long as you sit in judgment on yourself, you ain't never going to arrive. You're never going to enjoy these things. But if you act on the word, you're going to arrive at that point. When you read, all things have become new, start thinking of yourself as living in this brand new realm. You have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. You have perfect fellowship with him right now. There is an abundance of wealth that belongs to you in this new relationship. So be bold and act your part. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says this, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And if you're his workmanship, you are satisfactory to him. He's pleased with you. Folks, we've preached condemnation and sin so long that we don't know how to preach righteousness and to tell the people what they are in Christ. And when somebody does tell them, they feel like it's false teaching. They feel that anything is false teaching that doesn't honor sin and lift it into the place of Christ. You are God's new man. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15 declares that he brought into being the new man. It says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making peace. And then Ephesians 4:24, and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. The new creation knows but one Lord. Jesus is the Lord of the new creation. Now, a graphic statement of facts is in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. As therefore ye receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Ooh, glory to God. No longer are you a weak, beggarly man walking about. His strength is your strength. We're so strong that we're abound in thanksgiving. When we stop abounding in thanksgiving, we deteriorate spiritually. And so we want to pray militantly. Pray militantly. There's an old story going around that Mary, Queen of Scots, used to say that she feared the prayers of the fiery Protestant theologian John Knox more than all of the enemies of France and England put together, because John Knox knew how to pray aggressively. Too many of us kneel down and go to sleep on our knees, or we read a few verses in the Bible, and next thing we know, our head's on top of the book. You're knocking out the enemy that way, folks. In the early days of American history, the generals who won the wars or won the battles were the generals who prayed militantly. One day, there's a story of a farmer. He approached the camp at Valley Forge, and he heard an earnest voice. And when he came near, he saw George Washington on his knees. And George Washington's cheeks were wet with tears, praying to God. And that farmer returned home, and he told his wife, he said, George Washington will succeed. The Americans will win their independence. And his wife asked him, she said, what makes you think so, Isaac? The farmer replied, I heard him pray, Hannah, out in the woods today. And the Lord will surely hear his prayer. He will, Hannah. Thee may rest assured he will. Why was that farmer so sure God would hear General George Washington? Well, I imagine because George was out there praying militantly. Great things depended on his prayer, and great things depend on our prayers. Before the Battle of Gettysburg, when the fate of the nation was hanging in the balance, President Abraham Lincoln was calm and assured. And his generals wanted to know why. And this is what he answered. He said, I spent last night in prayer before the Lord. He has given me the assurance that our cause will triumph and that the nation will be preserved. In our time, back in the 50s, General Eisenhower once said, prayer gives you the courage to make the decisions you must make in crisis, and then the confidence to leave the results to a higher power. Prayer is not for the purpose of changing God's mind. He already wants us to win and to be victorious, overcoming children more than we want to. Prayer is for changing situations, circumstances, and people's hearts. Prayer is for overcoming and defeating the demons of hell assigned to hinder Christians. And I believe prayer to be the world's greatest untapped resource. Prayer is not something you merely think or talk about. Prayer is something you do. God's power made available to mankind, a great resource. Yet for the most part, prayer is not properly understood. I wonder why. Because there is a mystique, a secret that seems to have placed effective prayer beyond the reach of most believers. But the power resources of prayer are attainable. Prayer is a force to be used, a tool to be utilized, a mighty weapon to be deployed. And that becomes real clear as we read Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. That's what prayer will teach you to do, folks. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And one little known fact God desires to make plain is that it is possible to stand against the tricks of the devil. But in order to do that, you have to learn the secrets of prayer. 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God and for pulling down strongholds. Our weapons are not physical or mental. They are spiritual. And one of the best of our weapons is prayer. Now, prayer in action. On more than one occasion, Jesus' disciples witnessed a demonstration of prayer power. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they, that's the disciples, had prayed, the place was shaken wherein they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So here are the conditions. The believers assembled together and prayed. And the results were the place was shaken. They were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and then they spoke the word of God, not with backwardness nor fear, but with great boldness. First they prayed, then the power came. And if we can get God's people to reach out to God through prayer, we will discover resources of strength, blessing, anointing, goodness, and mercies that we never dreamed about. And if we can convince the world that it's prayer time in our land, the result will be anointing of power that has never been known. There are battles that can be won only when we pray. Victories, even over demonic forces, can be ours through prayer. Prayer, when used as it was designed and intended, is a tremendous force. A terrible weapon against the enemy. And I'm talking a prayer that can bring about a world-changing influence. And when it's truly understood and faithfully used, prayer is the greatest source of untapped energy the world has ever known. And to bring about that prayer requires a change in our thinking and in our praying habits. And such prayer among the people of God can change the Church of Jesus Christ in America and all around the world. And it don't make any difference if you're in the United States, the Philippines, or Japan, or South America, wherever you are, wherever you live. And I can assure you that by your prayers, you can receive and set into motion the power of God. And only through prayer is this possible. How many of you know that united prayer produces united results? And Cornelius learned that when he prayed. Cornelius was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, it says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2. Praying together as a family multiplies your prayer power. God tells us that one can chase 1,000 and two can put 10,000 to flight in Deuteronomy 32 and 30. And as Cornelius learned, when you unite your home in prayer, you become like an army ready for battle. Prayer can change a person, but it can also change entire families. And when Cornelius and his family prayed unitedly, God performed miracles. He sent for Peter, who was 100 miles away in the city of Joppa. Peter came and preached to Cornelius, resulting in that man's entire family receiving the filling of the Holy Spirit. And none of those things happened haphazardly. They came about through prayer. And just as prayer changed Cornelius' life and the lives of his family, prayer can change your life and the lives of those around you. And by learning the secrets of prayer, as Cornelius did, you could also be remembered as a person who changed this world and the world to come. Folks, prayer is powerful. It's that powerful to do. Change the world around you. And you can help others by your prayers. The Apostle Paul spoke of this dimension of prayer in 2 Corinthians 1 and 11. You also, helping together on our behalf by your supplication, that for the gift bestowed upon us by means of many, thanks may be given by many persons on your behalf. You see, you can become a prayer partner. You can join with others and become a means of helping together in prayer. Cornelius helped his family through prayer. You can do the same. You can bless others. You can help missionaries. You can help your elders and the community and government. All of this and much, much more can be accomplished through your unselfish praying. You can literally release prisoners by praying. When Herod imprisoned Peter, Acts chapter 12 and 5, but prayer was made earnestly of the church unto God for him. God responded by sending an angel to release Peter. That's the kind of power that's still available to God's people through their prayers. That's the same power that you and your prayer group can have. Pray militantly, pray aggressively. Say this, God, I come against whatever it is, communism, pornography, abortion, or whatever it is, confuse wicked leaders to where they don't know what to do. World leaders, let them be confused, Lord. Let them know there's a God in heaven that they don't have him. And pray against the evil in our land. I'm going to tell you a story about a young minister's militancy against, in Ohio, where a bunch of abortion clinics went bankrupt. So much damage was done to these abortion clinics that they sued this minister for $11.5 million. And then they saw that this preacher was happy about the suit as he went about gathering lawyers to fight him. This was Rod Parsley. So they said, well, just forget it. We decided not to sue you. His church prayed militantly. And when they went out on the street corners, they prayed with strength and vigor and power and will. And they went out in the whole armor of God. Prayer is one of our main weapons in this spiritual battles. But unless we pray militantly, our prayers are not effective. Prayer also allows us to learn God's strategy in every situation. Get along with the Lord and pray militantly. You're going to receive inspiration and creative ideas from the Holy Spirit, which is going to bring victory in your prayers. There's too many wrong prayers out there. We've got too many soft prayers, too many apologetic prayers. The breadth, the extent of our praying is as large, folks, as our asking. God expects us to reach out to the farthest horizons that we can imagine and to use all the strength and all the power that he has made available to us, all of it in Jesus' name. And so you can see prayer is not just a mere reciting of words. Prayer is a relationship with God and with Jesus, his son. Prayer is the speaking of loving words, a love lyric to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And prayer is a personal connection with God. Prayer is alive. Prayer is inspiring. Prayer is powerful, energizing, dynamic. And prayer revitalizes the one who prays. But prayer is not just spiritual recreation. Prayer is doing battle with the invisible forces of darkness. Get aggressive. Get mad at that devil. Stop making apologies to God. If you're consistently going to apologize to God, you're going to have weak prayer. They ain't never going to win victories. God wants you to pray with force, much force. And you don't have to, listen, you can kneel down. That's recommended, but you can dance. You can stand up and pray. You can swing your arm when you pray. You can yell when you pray, and that'll keep you awake. But above all, you must pray against the devil. Pray against sin. Pray against wickedness in high places. We are going to have to initiate aggressive praying, powerful praying. Jesus prayed with mighty strength. Elijah prayed with strength. James chapter 5:17 and 18. Elijah was a man of like passions with us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And Elijah was one little old preacher with a nature like ours, the Apostle James said. But he beat 750 false prophets, and he called fire down from heaven. That ain't no pipsqueak prayer there. He was in a life and death situation. And without victory, he was going to be a dead man. But it wasn't Elijah who died, was it? 450 false prophets died, and Elijah did the sword work himself. 1 Kings 18 and 19 tells us that. Elijah wound himself up militantly and said, rain, don't come to this part of the world for the next 3.5 years because I'm in charge. How would you like to be able to do that yourself? It didn't rain for a period of time. Elijah had prayed. And I'll bet you could hear him for a mile when he prayed. He wasn't a little old sweet tender thing that you could not hear above a whisper. The people who say, I can't pray out loud, they'll yell at their kids at the top of their voices, almost breaking their eardrum. Why can't they pray out loud? The devil's hindering them. He doesn't want them to pray loudly, so he drops thoughts of fear or pride into their mind. God wants his children to know that it's time to get aggressive for him. You must get aggressive in your prayer life to have victory everywhere else. When you start meeting your prayers, God will start answering. Let's pray this. Lord, teach us to be a people that gets away from the defensive and on the offensive forever. I hate being defensive, trying to protect myself. I hate that. I would far rather like to take the initiative all the time, especially against the devil. And keep him on the run all the time. Beat him down. Get him down and kick him. And you can be God's champion warrior if you want to be. And this is the time to say, in the name of the Lord, my attitude toward prayer is that I am going to pray militantly, just like Moses did, just like Elijah did, and just like Jesus did. And Lord, let my prayers be powerful, prayers that change things. And God, help me to pray aggressively. Folks, that's a good winning position to take. Change your prayer style, and you can pray militantly before the Lord. Prayer is invincible. It can't be subdued. No one can hinder or prevent the operation of prayer power. Rulers of great nations have had their laws and decrees defied and altered by prayer. The evil leaders of Babylonia influenced King Darius to defy the power of prayer by casting Daniel into the lion's den. Daniel was unscathed. He was living proof of the invincible power of prayer. Wicked Haman learned, too late, the invincible power of prayer. His clever manipulations served only to hang him on his own gallows and the one he built for his enemies. It has always been so, folks. Prayer can destroy enemy powers and evil forces. Prayer can build the kingdom of God. And that's always been God's intent. Prayer operates in the lives of those who have provided God with clean, righteous vessels in which his Holy Spirit dwells, in which egotism and self-sufficiency have been done away with. And it's in such lives in which material things have faded and the spiritual life is in proper focus that God chooses to display his unlimited power. Evil, self-aggrandizing forces rule the world we live in. political and economic forces, power-hungry forces that are humanly irresistible, immovable, indomitable, insurmountable, impregnable, unconquerable, and unyielding. Yet all of these forces are but paper tigers in the face of anointed prayer. Before World War II, France believed in its Maginot Line, that it was invincible. Germany proved it wrong by simply going around the ends. Germany believed its blitzkrieg manner of warfare was invincible. Yet it was to learn that its best would succumb to a superior force. Yet, when you and I discover the secrets of and appropriate the inestimably superior powers of prayer, the truly invincible whole armor of God, the defensive and offensive glories of prayer, we will move into prayer against the enemies of God, the enemies of righteousness, with an assurance, with a joyful abandon, and with an effectiveness we have never known. And when we're faced with such divine power, all earthly powers are subject to defeat. All earthly powers, whether political, economic, or military, they are subject to the power of prayer. Everything is subject to the power of prayer. Prayer has no equal. The power of prayer doesn't change. It stands when all other powers fall. World systems change. Ideologies change. Balances of world power change. Balances of economics change. But the power of prayer that is available to us, the power that streams from the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, will never fail. It can't be defeated. And my friend, the secrets of prayer can be yours. And when you discover them, they will fill you with God's living energy. And you will indeed be able to mount up with wings like eagles and not faint, as it says in Isaiah 40. And so we need to develop a militant voice. A militant voice speaks and sings aggressively. There's never been a victorious army that didn't have a song. And when an army wins, the soldiers sing as loudly as they can. Only soldiers going home in defeat have no song. And some churches and some kinds of Christians have been criticized because of their energetic singing. However, if anything, we're just getting tuned up, folks. In other words, you ain't seen nothing yet. And you can tell the devil we said so. Folks, I like aggressive singing. You don't have to wait until the sermon starts in order to come against the devil. You come against him in the songs. Tell him what champions we are. Sing of the glory of God. Sing of his majesty. Sing of the victories that are flowing in our hearts. Hallelujah to the Lamb. And thank God for a new song. We will sing new songs that bring joy. God wants us to sing with mighty aggressiveness, with power, with authority in Jesus' name. Folks, I like militant singing. The Word directs us to sing a new song, and I believe those new songs are to be sung militantly. Psalms 33, 3 and 4 say, sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Glory to God. Psalms 96, 1 and 2. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Glory to God. Psalm 98, 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. For he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath wrought salvation for him. Psalms 149 and 1. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the saints. All of these admonitions came from Psalmist and King David. However, singing a new song is also talked about in the very last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 5, 9, and 10. And listen to this. And they sing a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth." And so we see that even in heaven, there's going to be the singing of new songs. And I don't believe those new songs were sung meekly or in a weak voice back in David's day. And I don't think they're going to be sung that away in heaven. Singing in the Bible was militant. Nehemiah 12, 27 through 43 tells us that. The tribe of Judah, they went out first in battle. They praised the Lord and sang. And the singers sang loudly when Nehemiah dedicated the wall of Jerusalem, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Folks, militant singing pleases the angels. The devil don't enjoy it. I'd much rather please the angels and please the Holy Spirit. And we need to let that devil know that we mean what we sing. Let there be the ring of a king in our hearts when we sing. He's alive. He's alive, glory to God. He's alive. God wants the congregation to sing militantly as well as the leaders. And it's easy to come into church and be comfortable that when you walk out, all you want is a good dinner. And if somebody said, "How was the service?" and there was no militancy present, you could say, "Oh, it was okay. It was nice." But your mind is on lunch or dinner. And if you sing militantly, you'll get more out of the service and forget about your stomach. Folks, we're in warfare. And we're going to be in some heavy battles. And the church is tired of being pushed around by the devil. More Christians should begin to compose new choruses to ask God for those new songs. Give the songs the Lord inspires to the song leader, the worship leader, or the pastor. And tell them, "Come on, let's get with it. This is the way I feel about God." Get the people moving stronger and more militantly. Speak militantly. Not only should we sing militantly, but we should be speaking militantly. That's going to make enemies. I need to warn you, speak clearly and forcefully. And other people might tell you, say, "You want to fight, don't you?" "Yep, I sure do. I want to fight the devil. And I want to fight evil. And I want to fight wrongdoing." And I don't think the church today as a whole has a militant speech pattern. And I don't believe that when many of us speak, people can tell which side we're on. The Bible says that Jesus didn't speak as the Pharisees, but that he spoke with authority, as a commander has to speak. The Pharisees, they prided themselves on their reasoned speech, meaning perhaps the scripture means this, and perhaps it means that. And they took great pride in being able to comment on the law and the prophets and interpret the books of the Old Testament. They debated endlessly, but they never authoritatively spoke out the word in a spiritual sense. On the other hand, they were very rigid in holding to the works or the actions that came out of their interpretation, whitewashing the outside while not observing the laws according to the Spirit. There was something about the voice of Jesus that was different from that of everybody else. And God wants us to speak with the authority that comes from knowing the word. Some of you Christians ought to get in front of a mirror, look at and listen to themselves to see what other people are saying when they're talking. God wants people today who will talk out of their spirits, talk out of their total being. And wherever you are, learn to speak with divine strength. Let the world know that you're one of the mighty children of God. There are people today who would say, you want to be careful of this brother. He uses strong language. That ought to be talked about you. And you ought to say, yeah, that's right. I use the same kind of language that the Apostle Paul used. You know, you could look through the dictionary for strong words and take that word can't out of your vocabulary. I say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in Philippians 4:13. Be a God pleaser. Learn to speak with power and with vigor. And we have to speak the truth with authority. And this is a time for speaking strong. This is a time to let the world know what we believe about certain things. And there's only one attitude you need to get into, and that is what the Lord told me years ago. Other people's heads are not the place for my happiness. In other words, people's opinions of me are not what should be influencing my actions in my life. And if you go around trying to please people, oh my goodness, the problems you're going to have, leave them all alone. Please God only. Say what He wants you to say. Be what He wants you to be. If you're going to be a man pleaser, you're never going to be a God pleaser. And this is the time to speak frankly and aggressively against sin. We have developed into a society today in which sin is not sin. Sin is my problem, my way of life, my choice, and on with terms that cover up right and wrong. But Jesus wants us to know that we have finally gotten into an army, that we have finally put on the whole armor of God, and that finally the church is going to speak as Jesus spoke so the world will know where we stand. The world don't know where a lot of Christians stand today, but I want them to know where I stand. The Israelites who marched around the walls of Jericho on that seventh day certainly didn't speak in a soft voice. If they had, the battle would have been lost. And if we speak softly today, we're going to lose some battles. There are times in this life when you not only have to let the devil know how you feel about something, you have to let people know how you feel also. And you need to speak this way in every area of your life. And don't speak weakly and say silly things. Speak with strength. The Creator, whose epic story flows through the pages of Scripture, has begun to dissolve the strongholds of evil. And this new drama is being played out every hour around the globe, accompanied sometimes by mind-bending miracles. God has apparently decreed that plain folks like you and me are now a central part of an accelerated plan for a total transformation of the world. And that plan is centered around small clusters of loosely networked but highly committed Christian people who have been empowered to do extraordinary things. And I'm going to start by describing one such event. Listen to this. At 6 o'clock on an April evening in 2001, 5-year-old R. John Jonki Das died in New Delhi, India, from an accidental electrocution. His parents took him to a medical clinic where they worked on his body for 2 hours without success. The doctor charged him 5,000 rupees, or about $110, and told him to call a mortician. Instead, they called Roderick at the nearby deliverance church. He then called upon Savitri, one of the staff members. And Savitri brought two other Christians to Arjun's home, and the five of them began praying over the dead body at 10 o'clock p.m., they prayed their hearts out for 6 hours. And then at 4 a.m. the next morning, Arjun snapped back to life. No brain damage, no problem. Today he's a normal 8-year-old. And Savitri is a 60-year-old widow, an untouchable, they call her, from the lowly Dom caste. She spent her life as a street sweeper, which made her in the caste system part of the lowest of the low. The broom was her livelihood. but she's a fine, humble lady, a former Hindu turned to Christ. And as we were parting, I asked Savitri through an interpreter, how many resurrections have you been involved with in the 6 years that you've been doing ministry? She answered quietly, 16. You're in a new world, folks. How long will it be before you start working some miracles yourself? A distinguished Indian evangelist named Saji Chalapa was on a mission trip to a village north of Madras when in the middle of the night, he suddenly sensed God speaking to him, leave this house quickly and run away. Well, that ain't exactly a convenient thing to do, but Chalapa was used to accepting even strange instructions from the Lord without discussion. So he quickly dressed and ran into the darkness. After a while, he was in the open country. And then, as he passed beneath a large tree, he felt God tell him, stay here and start to preach. Now, this was puzzling. There ain't nobody around him. Why did God want him to preach to an empty tree in the middle of the field in the middle of the night? But he stopped under the tree and began to preach the gospel. Finally, he reached the point at which he called on his unseen listeners to give their lives to Jesus. And he was surprised to hear a voice from the top of the tree and see a man climb down crying. And he tearfully gave his life to Jesus. And when asked what he was doing out there at night in the middle of nowhere, the man said, I'm going to hang myself. Glory to God. God is so good. For 21 years, Mrs. Chang had laid in her bed at her home in China, unable to move her arms and legs. And finally, the pain got to be too much. And she asked her eldest son to take her to the hospital 40 miles away. The doctors there discovered that some of her organs were almost dead. So they advised the son, take her home so she can die with your family. But before she left, a Christian nurse came by her bed and slipped her a copy of the Gospel of Mark and told her, read this when you get home, she whispered. When Mrs. Chang got home, about the first thing she did was to ask her son to read something from the booklet. Opening it to page 1, he began, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. And before he could read any further, Mrs. Chang's bones started to move. Within moments, she sat up completely healed. She promptly gave her life to the Lord. And the very next day, on her way to the village well to draw water, she was asked by everyone, say, aren't you Mrs. Chang? What doctor healed you? We want to use him too. And Mrs. Chang invited all the women to her simple home. And when a large group had assembled, she stood up and began speaking. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. In only 4 weeks, all 600 people in the village decided to follow Jesus. When the report got around, a police force arrived to stamp out this new sect. They beat the villagers, they shot their animals, they burned their crops and left, thinking that would be the last they'd ever hear about Jesus Christ. But they were wrong. The 600 stood steadfast, and within 4 years, 70,000 had turned to Christ throughout that whole region. And the star of this story was the faithful and obedient nurse. She was a nobody, responding to the love in her heart, reaching out, despite the risk, to an unimportant lady. May her obedience be sung and celebrated by millions. Glory to God. And I think of the missionary in Guatemala who simply read all of Isaiah 53 over and over to a circle of Indians silently mourning the death of a boy until he came back to life. You know, the real saints understand God's highest desires and they're willing to fight tooth and nail with fiery passion to make sure that will is accomplished. God wants you to take joint responsibility for what happens in this world. He didn't want you to just mumble a polite prayer, shrug your shoulders, and say, well, it's out of my hands now. Remember Jesus' words in heaven to Samuel Cho as his father prayed in desperation over the boy's corpse. Jesus said, I can't keep you here, boy, because your father won't let you go. Delight yourself in the Lord and learn to enjoy life. Find your joy in him as he does in you. And that means you must learn to enjoy your quiet time with the Lord every day. And you hit trouble when you don't eagerly want to be with him. So center on him and use your spirit and not just your mind. Study the Bible. You can't become a mature Christian disciple unless your mind is transformed. And much of that transformation is going to come as you study the Word of God. Read, mark, meditate on the Word of God, and then act on it. You aren't just trying to learn the Bible, but to know God through the Bible and become like Him. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. And we'll see you next time, God willing.